Good morning. So if you're new here, if you haven't been with us, or maybe you've been traveling and things, we've been slowly walking through the letter to the church of Ephesus. And the Bible is called Ephesians. It was a letter written to a church called Ephesus, and then it was spread out to other churches. And now we, as Memorial, we can slowly walk through that. And I want to jump into the passage and then jump out for a moment, because there's one particular word that I want to stand out that we always have to answer a really big question on. And we do this because we want to make sure we are reading a passage in context and we understand what the author is trying to tell us. And so we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. And anybody know what the very first word of that verse is?
Therefore.
Therefore is such a weighted word in any scripture passage, in any argument. Any of you parents ever go and yell at your kids and explain a bunch of things and go, therefore you should have done this. You made this mistake and you did this, you ran, you fell off the stage. Therefore you should have listened and not ran in the church. Like we use that a lot and we understand that argument. And so before we can really dive into chapter 11, we have to answer the question, and I want to pose you, if you take notes, write this down. This question you should ask every time you see therefore. What is therefore therefore? I know that it's a really complicated question. What is the therefore therefore? You see, Paul is making an argument and he's taking everything he said up to this point and saying, therefore this. So what has Paul said so far? He's writing to the church of Ephesus, and we're going to shotgun this real quick. And I want to encourage you to go look at the past sermons. I did one. Eric's done some. David's done some. Like we've been looking a lot of this. But Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus, to the saints who are faithful. That is Christians living in the Ephesus that are coming together, that remain solid with God. He's writing to them. And not to scare us a little bit, but look at the past sermons. He covered a lot of different things on this. He said that they were chosen before the foundation of the world, that they were predestined, that they are loved, that they're blessed, that they're adopted into the family of God, that they are redeemed by the blood of Christ, that Jesus paid the price that they were due to pay and redeemed them to have a right relationship with God, and that they are going to be sealed for the Holy Spirit. And he did all these things to the praise and glory of God, not for the people. And it says that the saints here, that they remained faithful and they heard the gospel and they believed. And so God chose, blessed, loved, predestined, adopted, redeemed, sealed. They remained faithful, they heard the gospel and they believed. And with this, Paul is going, therefore, what he's about to say. And also, David covered this last week, and I want to read this and remind you of this because it really teed up what we're talking about today in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is a gift of God so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Which really got me thinking, what are the good works that I'm supposed to be doing? And what does that say about me? If I'm blessed, loved, adopted, chosen, if I'm created for good works, it makes me ask this question. I don't know how many of you are fans of Jackie Chan movies. Anybody? Anybody watch the Who Am I? The whole time he's running around going, Who am I? Who am I? He can do all these cool things and good things and acrobatic things and martial arts things, but the whole time he's going, Who am I? And that's kind of the question that leads me with, that we're going to pick up in Ephesians here. Because we're created for good works, and it's easy to, when we think of good works, of what we do, as that's who we are. And so I was thinking about that. Now, David is obsessed with flashlights. We all know that. It almost seems like I'm obsessed with hats because I got so many of them. I only wear three of them. This is my U.S. Foods hat, and actually has one of David's flashlights he gave me. I love this little flashlight. Now, I just got off of working midnight shifts, and now I'm back to 5 a.m. And part of me was like, my identity became, I'm a tired guy. Like, who are you? I'm tired. That was my definition. And so I have this hat. It's my U.S. Foods hat. That's what I do. I drive a truck, and I deliver food. And it's got a light on there because I still work early, and I need light to see. And so one of my hats is I'm a truck driver. I provide for my family. I'm a worker. And so that some people, like, that's their whole identity, is a truck driver. I used to work for a company called ABF, and they're part of Teamsters, a union. And there's a Facebook group, and one of the guys has Teamsters on his knuckles. Like, his identity is he's a Teamster. That's who he is. Another popular hat that I wear is, how many recognize this hat? Falcons! My kids go to Blair Oaks, and I'm a parent. So one of my identities that I could wear and walk around with is I'm a dad. I'm a father, and I got kids in the Blair Oaks. I'm a Blair Oaks parent. And so that's one of the hats I wear. I'm a parent. I'm a father. I'm a provider. I'm a trucker. I do that. Another purple one you've heard us talk about a lot is our ministry and mission outreach here called Trail Life. I helped start this with Adam. And right now, I'm a ranger. I was a troop master at one point. I'm a trail guide. I lead the mountain lions. A lot of those words are foreign to you. But identity is I'm a trail life guy. I lead kids. I'm a godly man, mentoring boys to be godly men. That is the purpose of trail life. And so one of the hats I wear that consumes my life is trail life. I'm a leader, and I raise boys to be godly men. And there's different hats I wear, and I've been given. I got the I-70 towing. I've never actually worked for I-70. But it makes me think about, you know, the different jobs I've had in my past. I've worked at Wells Fargo. I've been in quality control, management, those type of things. It's a common hat I wear. I don't have a pastor hat, so we'll just use this one for the fun of it. But I'm a pastor here at Memorial Baptist Church. And that's another hat I wear. So what's my identity? Am I a pastor? Is that part of who I am? Is that my identity? Is that part of it? And we all have different hats that we wear. Some of us are nurses and doctors, teachers, grandparents, kids, grandkids. And we all have these different hats we wear. We're volunteers, we're missionaries. But my question for you, with all these different hats, we talk a lot about compartmentalizing in America. You put this hat on, you take this hat, you switch them around. We really wear a lot of them all at the same time. But is that who we are? Is that who we're meant to be? We're created for good works, but good works define us, or is it something different that defines who we are and where we stand? And so that's the question I want to ask today. If you're new with us, we have these Bibles in front of you. I'd encourage you to turn to the Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, it's our gift to you. And also as a reminder, there's so much in Ephesians that we can't cover. We don't have time to do that up here. We have these. It's just the simple book of Ephesians. And there's journal notes, spaces, where you can write down your thoughts and questions and then come and ask. Because we can't cover all the details. We're going to gloss over things. And I may make you upset that you didn't cover this or that or this particular topic. It's okay. It'll be all right. So let's go. We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. And we're going to walk through this passage and see and answer the question of identity and who am I? Because we live in a world that is in an identity crisis. We don't know who we are. And we don't know why we're here. So that's what we're going to look at in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? Remember that. Remember at that one time, you Gentiles in flesh called the uncircumcision, but what is called the circumcision, which is made by flesh by hands. Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows in the holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for your Son Jesus, that he's broken down this wall of hostility. We praise you for your Spirit that has called us to respond to you, and that you've given us hearts able to do that. As I share your word today, Lord, give me the words that you want me to speak, and give all of us ears to hear what you want us to hear, and help us answer the question of who are we in you, and what are you calling us to do? Give me a calm spirit and a peaceful spirit with this time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I get really excited about these passages, so you might hear me talk fast because there's so much here that is so rich that Paul is wanting us to understand. And so first he starts off, you were called the uncircumcision by the circumcision. Now, I don't want to go into that too much, so parents, I apologize. If you don't know what that means, go ask your parents. And what Paul is trying to talk here is that there was a tension. There was a strife between the Jewish people and the Gentiles. And even after Christ's day came and he died on the cross and he was resurrected and they started believing in him, there was strife between, well, we are the people of God, you're the Gentiles, you can believe. But there's still this division that's happening. There's still this struggle between the two. And so the ones that were Jewish were like, oh, you're uncircumcised, you're filthy. Kind of ties back to the Old Testament, the Philistines and stuff. And so there was this tension here between the Jews and the Gentiles. Which is made by flesh by hands. So Paul's reminded them that the circumcision thing was an ordinance that God had given Israel to do, but it's done by hands. It wasn't a godly thing. It wasn't a spiritual thing. It was an obedience to God, but it's still something done by hands. Remember, you at one time were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul is writing to the Gentiles in the church of Ephesus. These were non-Jews. And Paul, leading up to this point, he's been using a lot of heavy language to remind them of who they were before they encountered Christ. He starts off saying, the saints that are faithful, that are chosen, adopted, predestined. But earlier in chapter 2, he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, which you were once followed and walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now walking the sons of disobedience, among whom you once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out all the desires of the body and the mind, by nature, children of wrath. So therefore, after all these things, he's reminding them, you were alienated, you were separated from God, you were once dead in your trespass and sins, but Christ Jesus made a change. He's really putting all these layers and reminding them of who they are, because for one thing, to know who we are today, we need to remember who we were before, because that helps us understand of who God is for eternity. And so when he says this, you were separated, you were different from the Gentile, from the Jews, you were alienated, you had no God, they had their own gods, they didn't follow the God of everything. They didn't have Christ Jesus, they were lost, they were wandering. And when it says strangers and aliens, it's really saying you were unknown and you weren't part of the nation. It was a personal unknowing and a political, you don't belong. But then he says, but God. Wrong but section. Still a great one. But now in Christ Jesus, you once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances. I love this passage because there's Old Testament ordinances we don't have to do today. One of them is circumcision and uncircumcision. Another one is we don't have to bring doves to the church and layer them up and start slaughtering them. We don't have to bring lambs and killing them to make these offerings to make ourselves right with God. Because Jesus did that by the blood of his on the cross. Because he laid his life willingly on the cross for us. He became our circumcision, our spiritual circumcision. He became the sacrifice. He fulfilled all these commandments that Israel was to do to show that they were a nation set apart for God. And it says he broke the wall of hostility. He broke down the wall of wrath. Because remember in Romans, Paul says that the wages of sin is death. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's two options. You're either hostile with God, an enemy of God, alienated from God, or you're with the peace of God. And that's what he's explaining here. And he says he broke the wall of hostility, which actually has multiple layers to it. There's hostility between us and God. There's, you know, children of wrath, that's heavy language, right? But also it was hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles, because that was the two categories. And a good way to picture this is actually the temple and understanding what happened during the temple time. So we can throw that picture up there because that's actually layered language of temple language. So this is a picture, a recreation of the Old Testament temple area. And you have multiple areas laid out here, and probably it's cut off, but we'll talk about it. You have the court of the Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles was unsacred space. So it wasn't part of the temple. It was really the outer courts of it. And Gentiles could come in and bring lamb and doves and different things for sacrificing. And they would. It was a marketplace where they can go and buy what they need to make offerings. And the Gentiles could be the non-Jewish people because this wasn't part of the sacred temple. So they could come and have a connection and sell things. Then you had the women's court. And that's where Jewish women could be. Then you have court of Israel, and that's where the men could go. Now, you had to be unblemished. If you were lame, had a bad leg or something like that, you couldn't go there either. And then you had the court of priests, where only the priests were able to go after they consecrated themselves. They would have to do offerings, they'd have to do washings, all these ceremonies. And then you have the holy place, and inside you have the Holy of Holies. Now, the Holy of Holies was the place where only the high priest, one man, one time a year, after 24 hours of cleansing of sin, washing of sin, making sacrifices, making all these steps, could he make himself righteous or holy enough to then step into the Holy of Holies and really go into the dwelling place of God. And so you have all these walls of separation layered there. And at one point, the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. You see, the temple was to be the dwelling place of God. When we think of temple, we need to remember that that was supposed to be the house of God, that God would come and dwell with his people and live with them. It was God's house. It was his tent. It was his tabernacle. It was his place to be with his people. And so these layers, we sometimes put our Western ideology on it and go, look at all these separations, us versus them mentality. Really, this was layers of protection. Because to be to the Holy of Holies, to be with God, to be see where he was, to be that close to him, you had to be pure. And you had to have layers of sacrifice to cover your sins and your wretchedness because they were all children of wrath still. They were all broken and separated from God because of sin, because of their own rebellion against God. So you had these layers of protection, these walls, to protect from the hostility of God, but it also created hostility with one another. And so when it says here in Ephesians chapter 2, but Jesus, now in Christ Jesus, you once for far off, the Gentile court, were brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who's made us both one and broken down in flesh the dividing wall of hostility, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He just separated and said, wait. It's no longer Jew and Gentile. It is all equal, blood of Christ, that we all have access to God. Amen. Now here's something that is really cool. Is the Holy of Holies that only the high priest could go into. Something had happened when Jesus laid his life down on the cross. Because only a high priest could be in the dwelling place with God. Only a high priest could do that once a year and bring the sins of Israel to that and be that mediator between the people and God. But in Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus was betrayed, he was put on the cross and he's hanging there, starting in verse 45 of chapter 27 of Matthew, it says this. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. Those that actually know how to say that, I know I butchered it. Don't hold that, may get that against me. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing this said, the man is calling Elijah. And one of them once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Jesus willingly went to the cross, willingly laid his life down and gave it up. It yielded it. And then what happened? And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The Holy of Holies had this thick, thick curtain that separated Israel and everyone from God's dwelling place. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was. This is where God dwelled. This is where only the high priest could go. And when Jesus died, it ripped in two. Because Jesus is now a high priest. Jesus is now a mediator. Jesus' blood is the one that satisfies that. We can have direct connection with God. We don't need a priest to go pray for us. We pray for one another, yes. But we can go to God and say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, I've messed up. Help me. Jesus, I'm struggling here. Help me. Send the Holy Spirit to guide me. God, the Father, forgive me for all I've messed up. We can directly talk to God now. We don't need a mediator because that veil was torn by the blood of Christ. That hostility has left and been satisfied by Jesus is willing to lay his life on the cross so that we can have a right relationship with him. In Galatians, Paul elaborates a little bit more about the dividing of hostility, about the Jews, the Gentiles, the men and the women, because there's so many separating layers, right? In Galatians chapter 3, but now faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, that's under the law of ordinances. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you are baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. We're all equal in God's eyes. What does that mean? It means your old identity. It doesn't matter if you're a truck driver, parent, if you grew up in the church as a preacher's kid and never did a thing wrong in your life. You're always that good kid. Or maybe you're the kid that rebelled against everything, fell into drugs, fell into other things, whatever it was, addictions, troubles. It doesn't matter where you were. It matters if you're right with God through Jesus Christ and have a relationship with him. Your identity isn't your past. Your identity is Jesus. It's no longer Jews and Gentiles. We have an awesome opportunity for the Seder meal to have a Messianic Jew to come and share what the Passover is. We are brothers with him, brothers and sisters with him. We are a family united as one to God. That's why we have peace with one another, because it's no longer the previous who you are, this identity crisis. It is our identity that we are children of God through Jesus Christ. Continue on in Ephesians, verse 16. And might reconcile us both to God and one body through the cross. We are one body, us, church in Lebanon, church in the UK, Canada, the Jew, Messianic Jew. We're all one body under God. And he might raise up one new man in place of two, so making peace. That's marital language, by the way. It's a weird concept to think about that we're all one. Yes, individually we respond to the gospel, we become one body, we become one church. Whether that's in this building or fresh water or solid rock, we're one church, one body, one man. There's a unity, a family intimacy to that. And that's part of why we have peace with one another. And he came to preach peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to one Spirit, the Father. So then you no longer are strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, stranger means I don't know you. Alien means you're in this land, but you're not a citizen. And that's who we all are, apart from God. But with Jesus, we become citizens of God. So identity is now, we are a citizen of God's nation. Which means that becomes first of everything. Now, I might touch on some toes here, and I'm okay with that. That means our citizenship in heaven is before our American citizenship. Our citizenship in heaven is before our family citizenship. Our aunts, our uncles, our moms, our dads, our brothers, sisters. Jesus comes first in everything. Because you are a new identity. You're now in Christ. And he continues on. Temple language is so important. Because you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the disciples, and the Old Testament. All of this builds together as a foundation for this. And I want to be clear. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Foundation, you're going to tamp it, you're going to level it, you're going to get it prepared. That's what the prophets and the apostles, that's what they all were doing. They were preparing the way that Jesus was going to come. That Jesus was going to be the cornerstone. Now, we don't really use cornerstones too much. We use a lot of brick and mortar. We do more metal and wood. But a cornerstone would be the first block you placed. And everything was measured off of that. Everything was built and stacked off of that. And you could take a cornerstone, you could build a whole building and not use any cement. Because you would just stack the stones right off the cornerstone and measure it correctly. So here at Memorial, we say Jesus is everything. That means Jesus is the cornerstone and everything is built off that. And so when he says here, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, God is building something. He's building this. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The temple, the Holy of Holies where God dwelled, that was torn in two. Now, you and me, we are the temple built on Jesus Christ. We are the place that God dwells, not as individuals only, but as a corporate oneness body. And that unites us with everyone around the world that puts the faith and trust in Jesus. So our identity is that we are a child of God, built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ to be a dwelling place of God and a witness to God outwards to draw people in. Because you see, it's not saying it's built. It's saying it's being built by the Holy Spirit. That means each and every one of us, we have a duty to then reach out and draw others in to be a part of the temple, to be a part of the body, to no longer be hostile aliens and strangers and under God's wrath, but to be in a peaceful relationship with God and have that wrath broken. Therefore, what is the therefore, therefore? We have an identity crisis. We have many hats we wear. And we know people with many different hats. And I'm going to ask this question. I want you really to think about it. Answer it honestly in your head. Don't say it out loud. Who's that one person you know that would never come to Christ? Who's that people group that would never turn around and come to Christ? Now, if we're intellectual, we go, oh, there's no one, everyone can. But in our hearts, we go, yeah, they never will. And you know what? It might step on toes a little bit, but you're right. If it was on you and your ability to make a best argument for them to convince them to come to Jesus, they never would. If it was on them to make a decision to turn their heart to God and go, yes, I'm going to follow him, they never would. Because if it's on them and it's on us, we all fail. But if we go from the very beginning, what we talked about, the therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? If God has chosen people from the foundation of the world, if he's predestined them, if he's called, if he's the one that's adopted him, if he's the one doing the work, and we enter that in obedience to declare the gospel, and when we hear the gospel, we respond and believe, and then we remain faithful, that should actually embolden us as faithful saints to go, Jesus loves you. And I don't have to have every perfect argument to convince you otherwise. Because I'm entering into the work that God's done and following in obedience. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says this, starting verse 14. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now, who's sent to declare the word? Is it just the missionaries that go around the world? No. It is everyone that the foundation is Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, being built upon the temple of God. It is our job to go out. We are all sent if you believe in Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, this is our main verse. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We should be free to declare boldly that Jesus loves you. And if you never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, let me tell you today, Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that he came and willingly laid his life on the cross, gave up his life, because we've all messed up. And Paul is starting off here. He's reminding us, even if we are saints, even if we've remained faithful, even if we're Christians, we were still the ones under wrath because we've all messed up. And it's because of that we understand that everyone has. But equally, Jesus laid down his life to pay the price for your sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever shall believe in him, that is Jesus, shall not perish. And we can take this truth and the words of Jesus and declare it boldly. Because, yes, it's important to study apologetics and knowing what to say. But I can tell you, there's times that I've had the best arguments, and I've talked to somebody till I'm blue in the face, and they never responded. And then some teenager goes, hey, Jesus loves you. You should follow him. And all of a sudden it goes, oh, Jesus loves me. I should follow him. Because it's on the work of the Holy Spirit to do the work. We join in that. It is Jesus that brings the peace. We walk in that. And so when we think of our identities, of what the good works would do, truck driver, DIYer, pastor, parent, grandfather, grandparent, child, teacher, leader, all these hats we wear, they don't mean anything apart from the foundation of Jesus Christ. Because of that, our identity that we are children of God, we are the temple of God. We put on those hats as part of that identity. Doesn't matter what you've done before. When you go and share the gospel with somebody, it doesn't matter what they have done or what they're currently doing. It only matters do they trust that Jesus. They hear the gospel and they repent and they believe. So where are you at today? What identity gets in the way of Jesus? What identity do you look at other people and go, they will never believe? What things in the world going on right now are so consuming your mind that you go, I cannot be peaceful? You turn on the news, there's a lot of stuff going on right now that will make your blood curdle, make you scared, make you wonder all these different questions. We got new wars popping up. And if you watch the news, they're going to try to scare you every which way to Sunday. But let me tell you this, Jesus is our peace. If he's into the hostility, if he's the cornerstone, no matter what goes on in the world, we can have peace. Let me step on one more toe. Let me just be a little more blunt. If our citizenship is in heaven, if that's what matters most, it doesn't matter what happens around us. America could fall tomorrow, and we could lose everything in America, but we still stand strong on Jesus Christ. We can still declare boldly who he is. We could lose our job tomorrow. We could lose everything tomorrow. That doesn't change who Jesus is, because we still have everything because of what he has done. And because of that, we can look at people who are strangers and aliens and go, Jesus loves you. He laid down his life for you. Come be part of his family. He wants to adopt you as part of his family. And he is never going to let you go. As the worship team comes forward, let us reflect on who are, am I? What hats get in the way of sharing the gospel? What hats get in the way of my right relationship with God? What hats do I put on that I don't think about my foundation, which is Jesus Christ and his truth, his peace, his love? Because he has chosen you before the foundation of the world. He has blessed you. He has loved you. And you've responded in obedience to his call to believe in the gospel and to walk in his ways. And if you haven't done that, if you don't know who Jesus is, I want to share that with you. So as Nathan leads worship, I'm going to invite you to come forward and come talk to me. Come ask your neighbor. Don't leave here today with a division between you and God that has been broken by Jesus Christ. Trust in him and believe in him. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. I praise you that Jesus came and broke down this division that we had with you, because all my sins have separated me from you, but it is what Jesus has done that allowed me to even call on you right now. I don't know the hearts of everyone here. I don't know what they're struggling with today. I know some. You know them all. Let today be the day that we shed off all of our old identities. We shed off the identity that we are somebody deserving of wrath. We shove off the identity that I'm, this is all I am is what I provide. This is all I am, power of my Father. This is all I am, how I'm a good worker, a good volunteer, a good pastor. Help us shed all these things off and realize that our right relationship is because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Because he's the one that paid the price. He's the one that laid it down. It is his blood that has brought peace to all our lives, to our hearts, to our community, and our family. As brothers and sisters, let us stand and respond in